I am pleased this morning to introduce Matt Proctor. He's the president of Ozark Christian College, and he's here to speak with us today and this evening and Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday evenings for our revival. I know that you will be blessed by hearing him and hearing God's word through him. So we'll have Matt come and preach. Watch out for the pond.
I'll do that. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I am honored to get to be with you all here this morning. And as Barrett said, my name is Matt Proctor. I do serve as the president of Ozark Christian College in Joplin, Missouri. And I want to begin just by giving you greetings from the college. Long partnership, and I know you've had lots of folks from the college up here through the years, and we're very grateful for that partnership. It's been a few years, but I was here a while back to preach, and very honored to get to be back with you again. Some faces I recognize, others I'll look forward to getting to know. I can tell you a brief story. You will remember in May of 2011 when the tornado swept through Joplin, Missouri, where we live. And, of course, very devastating. Our home, fortunately, was not touched by the tornado. But immediately after the tornado, we welcomed into our home two families that their houses had been hit by the tornado. One of these families lived with us for about a month. The other family lived with us for about 4 months. Now, here's what you need to know. My wife, Katie, and I, we have six children, okay? Now, the family that lived with us for 4 months, they have nine children, all right? Yeah. You're doing the math in your head right now, aren't you? Yeah, six, nine, 15 kids living in your house. Yes, I did. I had 15 kids. And honestly, it was a great blessing. We were, you know, they moved in as friends. They kind of moved out as family, you know, and just honestly a great joy for us to get to share in that way. But my daughter, Lydia, during this time, was having a little sleepover with some of her friends at one of her friends' house. She was kind of getting out of the house. And these little girls were talking about what they collect. And one little girl said that she collected coins. And another little girl said she collected stuffed animals. And somebody turned to my daughter, Lydia, and said, Lydia, what do you collect? And she said, I collect brothers and sisters. and what I want to say is I'm glad to be here and just collect some new brothers and sisters in Christ here today. And I think it's always a good idea before we jump in here to pray. So would you just bow your heads and let's go to the Lord together. Father God, we are grateful for the privilege that we have of gathering together as your people without fear and freedom to worship you. And Lord, we thank you for your gift of Jesus. We thank you for your gift of your word. And right now, we pray that as we open your word, that you would speak to us, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have to say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, why don't you go ahead and grab them and open them up to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, our series for this revival. I'm looking forward to being with you tonight and these next three nights after that. And our series is going to be going through the book of 2 Timothy. And the title I put on this series is A Finish Line Faith. A Finish Line Faith. A faith that goes the distance all the way across the finish line. Now, let me begin here this morning with a question. If the Christian life is a race, have you ever felt like quitting? I imagine so. I was when I was in high school, I ran a track. I ran all the long distance, you know, the 1 mile, the 2 mile, 4x800 meter relay. And I'll never forget, there was a fella on our team that his name was Jake. Now, I'm going to call him Big Jake because he was huge. He threw shot put and discus for our track team, and this man was a mountain. He had been shaving since, like, second grade, and he just had muscles in places that I did not even have places, you understand. He was a big man. But Big Jake was not exactly the brightest candle on the cake. Example, one time our high school was hosting the track meet, and because of that, we got an extra entry in every event. And so Coach gathered us together and said, now, we've got an extra entry here in the mile race. Who would like to run the mile? And none of us could contain our surprise when Big Jake raised his hand. Big Jake, as a weight man, he never had run one full lap around the track, let alone the four full laps that constitute the mile race. But Big Jake was a senior. He apparently wanted to go out in a blaze of glory, and so he said he wanted to run the mile race. Coach said, okay. Well, I'll never forget, the day of our track meet came, and the mile race was about to start. You got all these, skinny guys, and then you got this one great big mountain of a man. And the starter fires his gun, and to our surprise, again, Big Jake, I mean, he shot off that starting line. He just took off like a deer, or kind of more like a buffalo, actually. I mean, he is rumbling down the track, but he is running as fast as he can. He's going at a dead sprint. And he opens up a huge lead for that first lap. But then on that second lap, you can guess what's about to happen here. Big Jake begins to slow down. And pretty soon, all those other runners begin to catch up with him, and they begin to pass him. And by the third lap, I mean, he is far in the back. It's clear that he had burned up all of his fuel in that spectacular launch. He's running on fumes now. And by the fourth lap, I mean, he's already been lapped by all of the other runners. It's pretty clear that every muscle in his body, and there were a lot of them, were screaming out in pain. And I'll never forget, he was the only one left on the track. On the back straightaway, all of a sudden, Big Jake just came to a halt. And he reached down and he grabbed hold of his knees and he went, "Oh!" And then he just walked off the track. He never finished the race at all. He never came back. It's not how you start the race that matters. It's how you finish. And my question this morning is, if the Christian life is a race, have you ever felt like quitting? John Bisogno was the longtime preacher of the First Baptist Church down in Houston, Texas. And he tells about a time when he was getting ready to graduate from Bible college. He was 20 years old, and he was with one of his mentors, an old wise preacher. And this old wise preacher was giving young John Bisogno some advice, and he told John this. He said, "John," he said, "stay close to Jesus." He said, "because it's my experience that of all the guys that start out in ministry, only 1 out of 10 will make it to the finish line." He said the others will drop out because they'll get discouraged, or they'll get fatigued, or some of them will fall into immorality, or they'll get caught up in making money. One reason or another, only 1 out of 10 guys who start out in ministry finish the race well. And John Bisogno says, as a young man, 20 years old, he said he just couldn't believe that. He said he thought of all of his classmates who were just on fire for Jesus. He knew they were going to turn the world upside down. And so he said he went home and he got his Bible. And in one of those blank pages in the back of his Bible, he wrote down 23 names. Guys that he was in school with, guys he was certain were going to finish well. And John Bisogno, in telling this story, when I heard him tell it, he said, "Now I'm 53 years old." And he said, from time to time through the years, he said, "I've had to go back to that page in my Bible and cross out a name." And he said, now at 53, 33 years after writing that list, he said, "I started with 23 names, but now 33 years later," he says, "I only have three names left." And the question I'm asking this morning is, if the Christian life is a race, have you ever felt like quitting? Because let's be honest here, the Christian life can be pretty hard. Jesus promised us that. He said in the Gospel of John, in this world you will have trouble. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Acts chapter 14. He says, you must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of heaven. And it can be hard. Maybe you're wrestling with a hardship this morning. Maybe you're going through a physical difficulty. Maybe an illness has struck your family. Maybe it's hit you. Maybe there's financial difficulties in your life, or some kind of relational conflict that's turning you inside out. Maybe you've experienced some kind of tragedy. I'll never forget, my wife and I have a friend named Becky, and Becky had a pretty rough life, to be honest. She lost her dad in an accident when she was just in high school. And she has three siblings. One of her sisters is strung out on drugs. One of her brothers is strung out on drugs. The other brother was kind of the bright spot in the family. Danny was a big, tall, strapping kid, United States Marine, big old smile on his face. You couldn't help but like Danny until the day that Danny was killed in a car accident. And I'll never forget, we, Katie and I drove to the funeral home to go see Becky. I won't ever forget the date. It was September 11th, 2001. And we walked into that funeral home, and before the visitation had even started, Becky was standing up here in front of the casket, and Katie and I just came on either side of Becky and put our arms around her, and I said, "Becky, I am so sorry." And Becky said to me through clenched teeth in words that would be much too raw for me to use from this pulpit, she said, "Matt, I am so hacked off at God." And the question I'm asking this morning is this: if the Christian life is a race, have you ever felt like quitting? Timothy did. You got your Bibles open there to 2 Timothy, right? And let me just kind of remind you the story here in the book of 2 Timothy. Young Timothy is a preacher. He's in the First Christian Church in Ephesus. And young Timothy is in a pretty difficult ministry, to be honest. He's facing some persecution on the outside of the church. He's facing some false teachers on the inside of the church. And young Timothy feels like quitting. He feels like he's got three strikes against him. I mean, first of all, Timothy's young. Paul would write to him in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He would say, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young." But you know what? They were looking down on him anyways. He was wet behind the ears. You know, this green Bible college graduate, what in the world does this kid know? He got no respect. I heard one of my old Bible college professors one time said this. He said, to succeed in ministry, he said, you really only need two things. He said, you need gray hair and hemorrhoids. He said, the gray hair will make you look distinguished, and the hemorrhoids will make you look concerned. Well, I don't know if that's true or not, but I know this. Timothy didn't have the gray hair. He did not look distinguished. He didn't have any respect. And these folks were looking down on him. He was young. That's strike one. Strike two against Timothy, he was a sickly young man. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, Paul said, have you ever been on a mission trip? Maybe to a third world country. I'm getting ready to go to Mexico here in just about 2 weeks. You know what they always tell you when you go on those mission trips? What do they always tell you? Don't drink the water. You know what will happen. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, Paul tells Timothy, he says, stop drinking only water because of your frequent stomach illnesses. I mean, Timothy was a sickly young man. And boy, if you've ever struggled with a physical illness, you know how discouraging and sometimes debilitating that can be. He was young, and he was sick. That was strike two. And on top of that, Timothy was shy. That's strike three. He was shy. He was kind of an introverted personality. Timothy was the kind of kid that you'd find on the sidelines and not out there on the field. He's the kind of kid that would sit in the corner instead of getting out on the dance floor. He wasn't a real leader by nature, and that's why Paul constantly through this book of 2 Timothy is having to say things like that fan into flame, that gift of God that is in you. Don't neglect your gift. And Paul sounds like a coach giving a kid a pep talk, because Timothy, one scholar calls him timid Timothy, not the kind of guy that wanted to go confront false teachers and endure hardship. He was young, he was sick, he was shy. That was strike three, and Timothy wanted out of there. He feels like quitting. And so the Apostle Paul picks up his pen to write this letter of 2 Timothy. But here's what you need to know about Paul. As Paul is writing this letter, Paul is in prison. Now you may be thinking to yourself, yeah, so Paul was like always in prison, wasn't he? I mean, he was what we would call a repeat offender, you know? He's always getting thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. But this time is different, because when he writes 2 Timothy, he is seated on death row. He is going to be executed in just a few short weeks. It's the last letter that we have from Paul's hand right here. And somebody said that 2 Timothy was written in the shadow of the executioner's sword. Paul's not getting out of this imprisonment. He will die soon. And Timothy is his young protege. Timothy is his spiritual son in the faith. He's the one that he's expecting Timothy to carry on his ministry after he is gone. And so Paul picks up his pen and he writes to Timothy. And the message of this whole book is very simply this: Timothy, don't quit. endure, persevere, stay faithful, stay loyal to Jesus, stay close to Him, keep running the race, don't quit. And I'm sure that Timothy's reading this, but the question that comes into his mind is probably the question that comes into your mind. Okay, but how? How am I supposed to endure? How am I supposed to persevere? How do I keep running when I feel like quitting, when I feel like walking off the track and not coming back? And Paul's going to answer that question in our text here this morning. If you've got your Bible open, 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 3, Paul writes this to Timothy. He says, "I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy." He says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and, I am persuaded, now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." What is Paul doing here in this text? I think Paul is doing this. He is saying, Timothy, remember your heritage. Remember your heritage. This was a few years ago. It was when my wife Katie and I were celebrating our 10th anniversary. And we decided to get our wedding video out and watch it with our kids. We had never pulled our wedding video out and watched it with them. Now, you understand, you know, we don't live a very exciting life. This was kind of a big deal for our family. You know, we pop popcorn, and, you know, my kids are laying out on the, you know, the living room floor. Boy, they're just getting real excited. We pop in that wedding video, and you know, as my kids are watching this, my son Luke was 7 at the time, and my daughter Lydia was 5. If you were to watch our wedding video, what I need to tell you is this: you would be amazed at how slim and handsome I once was. I really was. But as Lydia, my 5-year-old, is watching this video, she turns around to me and she says, "Wow, Daddy, you sure looked different back then." And my son Luke said, "That's because he was young back then." And he was right. You know, I got married when I was 21 years old. I mean, I was a baby-faced kid back then. And 21 years old, I'm looking at this video and I'm thinking, wow, I was young. And I was thinking to myself, how in the world did we ever make it? Because I was young and dumb, and I had no idea how to truly, you know, love my wife as Christ loved the church. I had no idea how to truly live with another person in an unselfish way. And if my wife were here this morning, she'd tell you this is 100% true. That first year of marriage, that was hard. I mean, you talk about tension and conflict and hard times, and I'm watching this video and seeing how young I was, and I'm thinking, how in the world did we ever make it? If you look in the video, you can see my wife's grandparents. We got married on their 65th wedding anniversary. We got to share the day with them. Wow. If you see, look there in the video, you can see my grandparents, married well over 50 years. You can see my wife's parents, who were married almost 60 years before her dad passed away. You can see my parents, who are coming up here on their 50th wedding anniversary. How in the world did we ever make it? I'll tell you how we made it. We had been given a heritage. Now, we knew those marriages well enough to know they weren't perfect, but we knew that, at least in our family story, the legacy was this: when you hit hard times, you roll up your sleeves and you figure out a way to get through and you stick together. And that's the heritage that we had been given. That was the legacy that had been passed to us. And what Paul is telling Timothy in our text here is this: Timothy, you have to keep running the race because you have been given a heritage. He talks about the heritage that Timothy has from himself. In fact, Paul says, "I have a heritage." Paul says there in our text, "I am serving God as my forefathers did." Timothy, I'm walking in the footsteps that were laid out for me. He says, "Now you walk in the footsteps that were laid out for you. I showed you the way to go, Timothy. That gift of God that's in you through the laying on of my hands. I've invested in your life, Timothy. I'm part of your heritage." And then he mentions Timothy's grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice, and he says, that faith that lives in them, it lives in you. You have been given a sense of heritage, Timothy. You have to keep running the race. Keep fighting the good fight. You can't quit. And when we are tempted to quit, when we are tempted to walk off that track and not come back, what Paul would challenge us to do here this morning is this, is to remember the tradition, the legacy, the heritage that you have been given. Remember those who have gone before you, those who ran the race before you. When I was in high school running track, I was the third leg of that 4x800-meter relay. I can still remember standing there at the starting line and waiting for my teammate to round that last curve, and I would begin to inch forward in the exchange zone, and he would slap that baton into my hand, and then I would turn, and I would run for everything I was worth. Why? Because I wanted, certainly, to do my best there, but I also knew it was because the guys who had run the legs before me were depending on me to carry that baton well. And what Paul is telling Timothy here is, Timothy, the baton has been passed to you. Hold on tight and run hard. And could I just encourage you here this morning to remember your own heritage in a number of ways. Would you first of all remember your biblical heritage? Remember your biblical heritage. Paul talks about his own biblical heritage. He talks about serving God as his forefathers did. I teach preaching classes there at the Bible College. And in our preaching lab, I don't know if you can see this picture very well, but this painting hangs in the classroom where I teach preaching. And this painting is entitled The Legacy. And as you can see there in the picture, there's a preacher standing at the pulpit, but the painter has pulled the veil back on the spiritual realm. And what you see there in that realm are all of his forebears, those who have gone before him, those preachers that down through the ages of biblical history have stood to proclaim the word. And you can see John the Baptist, and you can see Moses, and you can see the Apostle Paul. In fact, you can see Jesus himself with his hand on this man's shoulder. And what I remind my students is that when they stand up to preach, they're not the first one ever to have done that. They have been handed the baton by those who have gone before them, those in the very pages of Scripture itself. And they are expected to carry on that same legacy, that same heritage, that same tradition. Your biblical heritage can be an encouragement to you to continue to run the race. I have a son that I mentioned, Luke, and Luke is actually 21 years old right now. And two summers ago, he went on a missions internship over the summer. He spent the summer in northern Africa, in a country that is 99% Muslim. It's a country that's right on the edge of the Sahara Desert, 130 degrees every day, never got below 100, even at night. And he was working with some graduates of Ozark, some Bible College graduates there, who are working in this little village called Mine Soroa, and this missionary has an agricultural background, and so he's trying to teach the people how to farm there in the sandy Saharan soil and trying to tell them stories about Jesus. And my son, Luke, he's a farm kid, has worked on the farm every summer of his life, and so he went up there and just had a grand time. He's kind of a Pied Piper for kids, as you can see. You know, they all love to flock around him, and you know, he had learned enough language to talk to them about Jesus. And can I tell you this? I teach children's church at my church back in Joplin when I'm not traveling. And I was telling the kids in children's church one day, I was telling the story of my son, who, you know, Luke, who went to Africa, and I showed him this picture. And one of the little boys in children's church, named Gavin. Gavin's 5 years old. He raised his hand and said, "Now, Mr. Math," looking at this picture intently, he says, "Now, which one of those is your son?" He's the big white one in the middle, you know. And Luke came back and just told us all kinds of stories, we've been praying ever since then for these people that he knows by name there in that village, and we've been praying for the missionaries, because James and Katie, the missionaries there, wonderful folks, just faithful as can be, but it's hard because they've been working there for 4.5 years now, and they still have yet to see their first convert.
They've built great relationships. They're respected in the village. They've told lots and lots of stories about Jesus. But that can be discouraging. They named their, they have a little boy who's 2.5 right now, and they named him Noah. Now, I don't think that's by accident. I know James and Katie pretty well. I did their wedding. And they named him Noah. You know, if you know anything about Noah, in the book of Genesis, when Noah goes into the ark, he is 600 years old. Now, the Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. He lived in a wicked age. But he preached righteousness. Now, I don't know exactly how long he preached, but let's say that he had been preaching for 500 years before he ever went into the ark. Have you ever done the math on this? Have you just thought about this? 500 years preaching. I mean, if you preach 50 Sundays out of the year, all right, for 500 years, anybody do the math? Isn't that 25,000 Sundays? Now, can you think about that? You preach 25,000 sermons. And at the end of 25,000 sermons, every time you stand up, I mean, here's all your pagan neighbors probably making fun of you. But, you know, he's a preacher of righteousness, so he's going to offer an invitation to him. And, you know, I mean, they stand up and they sing Just As I Am. And, I mean, he's a faithful man, so they sing all five verses of Just As I Am. Now, you do that for 25,000 Sundays. That's 125,000 verses of Just As I Am. And nobody ever walked down the aisle. But Noah never gave up. I don't think James and Katie named that little boy Noah on accident. They are drawing strength from the example of perseverance and endurance of this man in biblical history. And what I'm saying is that when you feel like quitting, maybe it's time for you to open up your Bible and read some of those stories of those faithful saints from years gone by. Have you ever read Hebrews chapter 11 and what those people endured by faith? And they will inspire you to keep running. Remember your biblical heritage, but I would also say this, remember your historical heritage. Your historical heritage, when you get beyond the last page of Scripture and you get into the pages of church history, there are some wonderful heroes of the faith that would inspire you. I mentioned that we have 6 kids, and one of the things that we've been very intentional about in our family is I will put in the hands of my kids, in fact, sometimes I'll even pay them to read books, biographies of some of the great Christian heroes down through the ages. And so my kids know names like Amy Carmichael, the missionary to India for 50 years. They know the name of Jim Elliot, the missionary in Ecuador who gave his life to take the gospel to the Aka Indians. They know the names of Martin Luther and Jonathan Edwards. And I'm telling you that there's a man who's been an inspiration to me. Richard Wurmbrand is a name you might not recognize. He started a ministry many years ago called Voice of the Martyrs. And Richard Wurmbrand was a preacher in the middle of the 20th century in the country of Romania, behind the Iron Curtain. And Richard Wurmbrand, in 1948, was arrested by the communist regime for preaching. It was against the law for him to preach. And he was arrested and he was thrown into prison. And while there in prison, he was tortured for 14 years. He was eventually released because some in the West had become aware of his plight and they had lobbied for his freedom. And he eventually came here to the United States and he wrote a book about his experience called Tortured for Christ. And in that book, he tells the story. He says this. He says, "It was forbidden to preach to other prisoners. We were not allowed to do that. It was understood that whoever was caught preaching to the other prisoners would receive a severe beating. But a number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. And so we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached, and they beat us. We were happy preaching. They were happy beating us. Everyone was happy." And I read a story like that, and I think if you can keep that kind of attitude, when you're experiencing that kind of hardship, how in the world can I complain when I face trials and tribulations in my own life? I have a friend named J.K. Jones who was in a difficult ministry, to be honest. It was he was tired, exhausted. He was in seminary, also a full-time student at the time. and in a church that was just having a lot of problems. Now, you need to understand that my friend J.K., he's kind of a man's man. He's a freaked up guy, you know, Army veteran, was an MP in the service. I mean, he's not a wimp, but one night after a very, very difficult meeting there at church, lots of conflict, he came home and he said he just started to weep. And he said, "I don't know that you'd call it a nervous breakdown, but it's about as close as I've ever come. I was just empty. I was beyond reason at that point. I was just despairing." And he said they had some dear friends who knew that he was just in a hard season. And so these dear friends reached into their pocket, pulled out all the money they had in their pocket, and said, "Here, take this, take your wife, and just, you know, get out of the zip code here. You just need to go somewhere and take a week." And so J.K. said they ended up going to his in-law's house in Arkansas. And he said that he went to his mother and father-in-law's house and he just holed up in a bedroom, closed the door, and mostly just laid in bed. But he said his mother-in-law, a very wise lady, he calls her Mom Graham, on the second day that they were there, came and knocked on the door, opened the door, and she threw a Snickers bar onto the bed where J.K. was, and she threw a book, and she said, "Here, enjoy," and she closed the door. J.K. said that he eventually sat up, and he opened up that Snickers bar, and he ate the Snickers bar, and then he opened up the book, and he said the book was the biography of David Livingston. Do you recognize his name? He was a famous missionary who opened up Central Africa back in the 1800s. All kinds of hardships. And J.K. said that he began to devour that book, and after reading that book, he thought, "Okay, if David Livingston could survive these kind of trials, then I can get up and go back to my ministry." And what I'm saying is that when you feel like quitting and walking off the track and not coming back, maybe you need to remember some of those great saints through church history who inspired others and could inspire you. But not just your historical heritage, can I remind you to remember your personal heritage. In the back of my Bible, I have a list. Now, this list that I have in the back of my Bible are names of people who have been examples or mentors to me personally, folks who have invested in my life. And I keep this list in the back of my Bible because on dark days, on discouraged days, when I kind of feel like throwing in the towel, I'll turn to this page and I'll just remember those who have passed me the baton. Right there at the top of the list is my dad. My dad, corporate executive guy, all of his life, but just one of the most servant-hearted guys, one of the most humble guys I've ever met. Next name right there is my hometown preacher, Brother Bill Hauser. And he preached at my church for 40 years, every Sunday. He'd close his sermon the same way every Sunday. As soon as he'd get done preaching, after the invitation, him, before he'd let us out, he'd always say, "Now, I want you to remember three things. I want you to remember God loves you, and Jesus loves you, and I love you. And I believe you. Are you kidding?" And so I remember. The third, can I tell you about this third name on the list? Might be my favorite one. That's my grandfather. Now, my grandfather was a longtime Iowa farmer. I grew up in Iowa. And my grandfather, for a farmer, he had the ironic last name of Weed. That was his last name, all right? Now, that's not as bad as his first name, all right? Now, his first name was I-O. Now, those aren't initials. They don't stand for anything. That's all he had for a name, I-O Weed. Now, my grandfather grew up dirt poor. He said, the way he used to tell it, he said that when he was born, you know, his parents went to the name store and they didn't have much money. There's a special on vowels that day. We'll take him down in the O, I guess. And that's all he had for a name, all right? I-O Weed. That's all he had. Now, my grandfather finished eighth grade, and on that farm there in Iowa, he raised corn, he raised beans, he raised sheep. He always had sheep. And he raised three daughters, one of whom was my mother. Now, what you need to know about my grandfather, he's kind of a well-known prankster. He loved jokes. My grandfather used to, he had these two big fuel tanks on his farm. And on the round end of one of these fuel tanks, he had painted a smiling face. And it said, "I've got diesel." And on the other one, it had a little frowny face that said, "I've got gas." That was my grandfather, all right? This is one time for Christmas. We're having Christmas at their house, and my grandmother opens up her Christmas present from my grandfather, and it was a BB pistol. And she said, "Io, what am I going to do with a BB pistol?" He says, "Well, if you don't want it, I'll take it." And he did. That's my grandpa. Oh, here's my favorite one. My grandpa's a longtime elder in a little church in Iowa. And whenever they would have a revival preacher come into town to preach a revival at their little church, they would always stay at my grandparents' house. They'd always stay in the guest bedroom at my grandparents' house out on the farm. And one time the traveling preacher was there, and my grandfather walks into the guest bedroom 4 o'clock in the morning and flips on the light. And my grandfather has this big, deep, booming voice, and he booms out there 4 o'clock in the morning. He says, "Brother Bill, do you love me?" Bill wakes up, you know, he's wiping the sleep out of his eyes. And, "Sure, Io, I love you. Feed my sheep." That's my grandfather, all right? And I used to go up on the farm with him in the summertime, and I'd work with him out in the fields and with the sheep. And we'd come back every night to the house, and after dinner, my grandfather had this recliner. That was his chair. He'd sit in that recliner every night. I'd watch him do this as a kid. And he had a little bookshelf right there next to his recliner. And on that bookshelf, he had his Bible. He had a Bible encyclopedia, and he had some different commentaries. My grandfather taught Sunday school in that little church there in Iowa for over 50 years. And every night he'd pull out his Bible, and he, you know, eighth grade education, PhD in the Word of God. And my grandfather literally prayed for me by name every single day from the day I was born until the day he passed away 5 years ago. Now, when I look in the back of my Bible on those dark, discouraged days and I see his name, I realize I can't quit, because I've got so many people who have poured into my life. They've handed me the baton, and they're expecting me to run hard and hold on tight. By the way, you have a list. There are people. You didn't get here today by yourself. Somebody talked to you about Jesus. Somebody taught you. Somebody showed you the way. There are people, whether you've got their names written there or not, there are people who have handed you the baton. And on those days when you feel like walking off the track, you remember your personal heritage and you keep running. And by the way, can I tell you this last name on my list here? That last name there just says Jesus Christ. Because he is the one who has set us the greatest example. It's Hebrews chapter 12 that tells us, run the race with perseverance. It says, consider Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on him who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And on those days when you feel like quitting,